Lord, thank you that we can worship you and that you are good. Thank you for what you've done for us, and I pray that you will prepare our hearts for what we will be discussing today. And Holy Spirit, please come talk to us, and I pray that you gently nudge us and enlighten us. In Jesus' name, amen. We will be reading from the book of Luke today, Luke 11, verse 37 to 54. So if you have your Bible, get it. If you're on your phone watching this, get your Bible. It's kind of difficult watching a YouTube stream and getting a Bible, but I want to give you a few seconds to get that ready. You will be needing it as we go through this text. So I want to do three things. I want to go through this challenging text verse by verse. I want to recognize and identify what Jesus had a problem with towards the people he's speaking about and what Jesus offers us in this. So that's what I'll be doing. Now, as a bit of background, Luke is tells us in the middle of chapter 9, Jesus turns his face towards Jerusalem, which basically means Jesus realizes his time has come, he's going to be killed, and the pace of the book quickens. More time or more words are spent on less time. And every teaching that Jesus gives, every illustration that he gives, he really wants to impress them on his disciples. He wants to make sure that what he leaves them with will be things that he leaves or that the disciples leave on earth. So as he's traveling to Jerusalem, we're going to hear some important words from him. All right. Now, if you have your Bibles ready, I think we can start. I'll be reading from verse 37. I think I'm reading from the CSB, just so that you know. I'll read it all out, and then I think we can start. Verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. You ought to have done these things you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you are insulting us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you built their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter it yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.'" As he went from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Welcome to church. At this point, Jesus is a traveling teacher, and he has really grown in popularity with thousands of people following him. And some of these practices and words might seem strange to us, but I hope that by going through them, it might open up. So we see Jesus being invited over to dinner. I think let's start there in verse 37. Now, it would have been very virtuous for a Pharisee to invite Jesus over for dinner. Why? Because that was the custom of the day. If a teacher came over, you would invite him over so that he can come share his wisdom with people who love to show off their education. And so this was very honorable. I think as things are in 2020, I don't think it's as relevant anymore. We aren't in an honor-shame framework. But think 20, 30 years ago, having the duomini over for dinner. Your mom would take out the best cutlery and, you know, get everything seated, and everything would have to look perfect and everything. I think that's a bit more appropriate to what was going on here. In verse 38, we see that the Pharisee is astonished that Jesus doesn't wash his hands. So who are these Pharisees, and why is he astonished? I might say a few things. Now, there are three main groups of religious Jewish or religious Jews. You have the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Essenes. The Sadducees are a bit more, let's say, I don't want to say liberal, but they have a very different interpretation to understanding the law than what the Pharisees have, and the Essenes are very sectarian. And we like to think of the Pharisees as, I don't want to be a Pharisee, man. Pharisees always get the bad rap. But in reality, that's not the case. See, Jesus' relationship with them is complicated. Jesus, for example, gets warned that Herod has a plot out to kill him in Acts 13. The Pharisees are often attracted to him and believe in him. I think most prominently in John 3 with Nicodemus. The Pharisees invite him for meals. This is the second of three meals that he gets invited to in the book of Luke. And most prominently, Jesus himself was a Pharisee. He never sides with the Sadducees. And in the scriptures, we don't have mention of the Essenes themselves. He finds himself in the Pharisaic school. It's how they go about their execution of the religion that he has a major problem with. And that's where this washing astonishment comes in. You see, what the Pharisees did was they looked at the laws of Moses and then they were like, okay, how can we do this really well? And they started debating that. And then they put laws around those laws to make sure that they keep those original laws. And then people commented on that. And then they made laws around the laws around the laws. So it became this huge burdenous system just so that you could be clean. And one thing that the Pharisees were anal about was ritual washing. They would wash a lot. Among other things, the dishes. And we have a clue about that. In the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 7, Peter talks to a Roman crowd who doesn't know the Pharisees, and he says this. I'll read from the second half of verse 2 to verse 4. Gospel of Mark 7. They, that is the Pharisees, observed that some of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, were eating bread with unclean, and that is, unwashed hands. And in brackets, from verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, keeping the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they have washed. And there are many other customs they have received and keep, like the washing of cups, pitchers, kettles, and dining couches. It's difficult to read these days. 2020 is challenging. So what we see here is that they have made these laws around the laws around the laws law. And so we can at least expect that his reaction is appropriate to the custom of the day. Verse 39 to 41. I'll read. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness, you fools. Did not he who make the outside of the cup also make the inside? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. What a strange reaction, talking about the cups. Once again, I think a bit of background will come to the rescue. See, within the camp of the Pharisees, there were these two major schools of interpretation of the law. You had Shammai, who was a great teacher and who was the majority view of the Pharisees. And he said, the outside of a cup can be clean while the inside might be dirty. Hillel, on the other hand, the minority position, said, if you want to have it clean, you first have to clean the inside before you can clean the outside of the cup. And then suddenly Jesus' words make a lot more sense. But what is he doing? He's taking the debate of the day, the thought leaders of the day. He's entering into the debate, and then he goes further, and he does it with quite a bit of style. So technically, he sides with Hillel, but he points out that their hearts are like the cups, and that's how he goes further. And in this is the first of a series of accusations that Jesus launches against the Pharisees. There are a lot. I will be focusing on seven of them. And here's the first accusation. They're hypocrites. They focus on being clean on the outside, these Pharisees, but inside they are dirty. And in typical fashion, he uses the same standard here from what he uses all over the place. He uses as standard, you'll see in verse 40, he uses God as the standard. Who made the inside and the outside? God. In the Sermon on the Mount, be holy as your Father is holy. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. He holds that standard up to them to take a look. And that's just so typical of Jesus. And in this, he's going after one of the main enemies of the gospel. He's going after their legalism by making these laws and laws. Because what legalism does is it sort of forces you to take the letter of the law seriously. If I do these things, I can prove my righteousness. I can do this by myself. It's a thing that makes you a bitter goody two shoes, right? I think a few months ago, Gyor preached on the prodigal son, the wasteful son, and in that beautiful parable, it's the older brother. It's the legalist that Jesus is going after. And so here is a test that you might do to see whether you are a legalist. Okay. There are definitely areas in your life that you are good at. You don't struggle with sin in those areas. So the question and the test is, are you harsher towards other people in the areas that you don't struggle with sin, but you are more lenient to yourself in areas where you aren't good at, you know, whether it's anger or power or pride or whatever it could be? That might tell you whether you're being legalistic. All right. But Jesus gives a solution to this legalism, this double standard, this hypocrisy. And he gives it to us in verse 41. And in verse 41, it says, give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean. Now, I found this very confusing, because alms is money or a gift that you give to the poor. And so he says, okay, stop being hypocrites. Give what's inside to the poor. But to make sense of this, I realized that Jesus is mixing metaphors, because Jesus combines what comes out of the heart and what the state of the heart is in. Okay. Because in verse 39, we see that they are full of greed and wickedness, which means what's inside is already dirty. And I don't think he means give your wickedness to the poor. No. What he's saying is, take what's inside and give that freely to God, because it's only the gospel that can free you from legalism, from being a Pharisee. Because if the standard is God, only God can save you, right? And it's in the person of Christ. And a transformed heart will automatically lead to loving others, loving yourself, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what we see. And this idea of taking what's inside and giving it away so that you can give to the poor is very, very, very important. Years later, Jesus' half-brother writes in James 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That is what it means to love God and to love others. So we see that this teaching impressed on his disciples around him. But I want to point out a few things that Jesus doesn't give as solutions, just as a bit of contrast to the hypocrisy. The first thing that he doesn't say is, you know, clean up your inside and then judge others who aren't as good as you. Sort of a, you know, dog eat dog type of thing. He doesn't say, you know, clean up your act and be happy. Nor does he say, you're so religious, you Pharisees. Be more spiritual, or be more lukewarm, just chill out with this religion. In contrast, Jesus really wants them to be, to have strong religious affections and duties, but he wants them to have them in the right areas, because the legalists were focusing on the wrong thing. And that brings me sort of to the next point. Verse 42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. Because here's the second accusation. They are imbalanced. And they're imbalanced to the point of being ridiculous, because Jesus is being absolutely hilarious here. I mean, just imagine him sitting here at dinner and telling them, you guys are going to your spice rack, and you're like, I need a bit more cumin for my tithe. Too much salt, I need a bit more pepper. But outside, people are poor, and the poor are being fleeced by these people, and they are inside eating there, having a celebration. And in that sense, what is inside to be given as alms, I think we can also say, might actually just be their wealth and the food that they've accrued at the cost of the poor, and that injustice. But in verse 42, we see what the focus should be. We should be balanced. We should not neglect justice. We should love God as a community. Now, in this statement, we see the first of a series of six woe statements that's coming. So this is the second accusation and the first woe. It's going to be three woes to the Pharisees and three to the lawyers. Let's continue. Because the woes and accusations are going to be coming in a quick fire succession. Verse 43, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. And therein lies the third accusation, ostentation. They love showing off in public. It's all about them. It's about what they're wearing. It's about where they are. It's about how much they pray in public and how holy they are. And that's the focus. And Jesus finds it disgusting. We as a community should aim to be humble so that the one hand doesn't know what the other hand is doing. That's what we are called for. Verse 44. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. Now here, Jesus' accusations are getting more potent. What's going on here? The Pharisees didn't dare touch a grave. And this is critical. Because if you touched a grave, you would be ritually unclean. And there's nothing that spread ritual impurity like a corpse. Nothing. Right? So they actually believed that even if your shadow just touched a corpse, you would be unclean. And there was this practice in the day, just to make sure that it didn't happen to them. Tombs that were inconspicuous would be washed every spring. They would be whitewashed. The lime would be put over so that they would stand out, so that passers-by wouldn't accidentally have their shadow touch the grave, so that they would be unclean. And what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. What he's saying is, they are the spreaders of uncleanness. They are the plague super spreaders. Let's take COVID as some sort of strange analogy. They are the ones without the masks going around infecting other people. They are spiritually dead. That's the fourth accusation. And they're making others worse for it. Now, up to this point, Jesus has given a set of three woes, and he's raised four accusations. They're hypocritical, they are imbalanced, they are show-offs, and they're spiritually dead, and they're spreading it around them. But if this were as like a movie, the next act is like dialed to 11. As we see Jesus really start digging into them. Verse 45 and 46. Now one of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Now, a few words. The lawyers were a distinguished group from the Pharisees, but you had a lot of lawyers who were Pharisees and Pharisees who were lawyers, but not all lawyers are Pharisees, and likewise. But they had a bit of an overlap. And in here, Jesus launches his fifth accusation, and that's that these Pharisees make impossible demands on people. They make it difficult to bear. Think about Jesus' words. My yoke is light. It's easy. His teaching is easy. And the hypocrisy is hidden in this as well, because they don't carry the same burdens that they load on other people. So that the double standard is just, it's horrible. But we, as a community, we should really be people who make it easy for other people to become sons of God. And I think we see how to do that in Romans 8. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. We should really let the Holy Spirit lead us in that. I want to read the next portion from verse 47 to 51. I want you to join on in if you have your Bible with you. Verse 47, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers. For they killed them, and you built their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation.'" Jesus says they are intolerant and they are murderers. It was popular in that time to build altars and statues to the prophets of old and to prominent figures like David. But Jesus is saying their fathers were hard-hearted and didn't want to hear that they were wrong. They want to close their ears, and they were intolerant to that message. Because of the hardness of their heart, they murdered the prophets. But in you building the tombs and continuing in this hardness of heart, you are like those murderers, like father, like son. And as long as you continue in this hardness of your heart, you will be murderers. But he goes further than that, because, like I said, Jesus is ramping up his accusations. He's calling for millennia of blood guilt on that generation. These words are actually frightening. And in verse 51, we see it taken to its furthest point. We see that Jesus says, from the foundation of the world, from the blood of Abraham to the blood of Zechariah. Here it's important to understand that our, as in the modern Bibles that we have, our Old Testament order is different to the Old Testament order that Jesus would have been accustomed to. So we start with the Torah or the Pentateuch, and they also started with them. But then we go on with Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel 1 and 2, and then we have a wisdom literature, minor prophets, or major prophets, minor prophets. Theirs is different. With them, some history books are with the prophets, and some prophets are with the history books. It's mixed up and it's different. But Abel is the first man who is murdered in the Bible, and it's right after he had given an offering. And what's prominent there is that the scripture says that his blood was crying out from the ground. That is to say, an injustice needed to be repaid, and God felt that. Zechariah is a priest who is killed near the end of, I think, 2 Chronicles. Please fact check me on that one. But in the Jewish order of scripturing, of scriptures, he was one of the last prominent figures to be killed. But Jesus is making a theological point, because there's nothing more holy in the mind of the Jew of this time than the temple. There's nothing holier. That's the place where God is. There's no more sacred turf on earth than the area between the altar at the mercy seat. And Zechariah is murdered there, in the most holy of places. It's like the A to Z of murder. The hardness of her heart of thousands of years is laid on this generation. In Deuteronomy, we see that blood guilt can be held accountable to groups of people. And Jesus is trying to really knock them with the force of this. In that time, I also want to say, there was a popular story that went around. It's not recorded in the Bible, but I think it might be helpful. That the Jews would say that where the blood of Zechariah was spilled, a fountain of blood came out that 10,000 priests could not atone for, because it was such an egregious sin. And Jesus is saying, from Abel to Zechariah, it's on you because of the hardness, the continuing hardness of your heart. Verse 52 says, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hinder those who are entering." We have the sixth and final woe that's given, and the seventh, or maybe the eighth, accusation that I want to focus on. And that is that they are exclusive. They have the key of knowledge, and they make it difficult for others to go in. They are exclusives. We as a church need to be inclusive. We exist for the benefit of non-members. That's why we exist. And it's because we are driven by love for them, not because of our pride. That is the text that I want to go through. And that leaves me with what we should do with this. So I want to quickly go through these accusations and to think about that for ourselves. First of all, Jesus accuses them of being hypocrites. And I think, as a community, I want us to strive to be people of integrity and to reflect outwards what's manifest and already in existence on the inside. To be people who are clean before God and loving others. The second one, imbalance. I want for us to be people who focus on what's important, to love one another, to be open towards one another, to live openly towards each other, to focus on helping the poor and the needy, the marginalized, and to love God, to really, really love God, not get weighed down between tertiary, little theological wars, not the laws that we enforce to protect ourselves, often coming from a good place, but at the end just become laws on laws on laws. We should have our heart before God and to love people. Thirdly, showing off. Let's be a people of humility. Now, obviously, we don't have people like in church bragging about their contributions, but let's be people who do things in the secret place, who pray for people in the secret place, who give in the secret place, to use Jesus' words. The next accusation, being spiritually dead. Let's be led by the Spirit. Let's be spiritually vigorous. The next accusation, making impossible demands on others. Let's make it easy for others to follow Christ. And how? By being led by the Spirit. Like we read in the book of Romans. Let's make it easy for others. I mean, we as a community, we are small, but we've already made a disproportionate contribution around us. How much more can we do if we leave whatever Pharisaic tendencies we have behind? Next up, intolerance, the sixth one. Let's be people who are loving. When people disagree with us, let's love them. People who look different to us, let's love them. People who think differently from us, let's love them. People who have different political opinions, let's love them. People who are from a different social class than us, let's love them truly. And finally, exclusivity. Let's be people who are open to others. Those are the accusations that Jesus raises, and I think we can take a lot from. Now, maybe you, listening to this, you've been burnt by religious people. Maybe you come from a church where, especially more of the traditional churches, it's very easy to get stuck in legalism, just as difficult or as easy it is as it is for charismatic churches to forget laws altogether. But if that's you, if you've been burnt in the past, if you've been hurt by others, if you've been hurt by me, I want to say sorry on behalf of whatever part of the church I represent in saying this. And I apologize for what's happened to you. I'm sorry that people might have been completely imbalanced and missed the mark. But I want to give you an invitation. Go back to church. Because there's no other place where you will grow as much. There's no other place for you to get plugged into Christ. And just doing it on your own isn't going to cut it. We need a community where we can be accountable to each other, where we can call each other out if we are Pharisees, but where we can grow in our love for one another. Maybe you are listening to this and you've been hit by 2020. Things are going rough. Maybe you've lost some family members. Maybe you're feeling weary, and you might think that these words are condemning. I just want to point out that Jesus is the most gracious and loving man who has ever walked the earth. You will not find someone who's more merciful than him. And he's talking to people who have willfully hardened their hearts, people who are focusing on the nth letter of the law instead of loving others. If that's you, and you feel condemned, turn to Jesus, because you will find he will only have mercy on you. And then finally, you might be a Pharisee. Actually, we all have a hidden Pharisee in ourselves, that older brother, that self-righteous one who tries to prove his way. Only Jesus can save you from that, because the standard of the law can only be done away by God himself. It's only he who can pardon what you have done, your self-righteousness, and your damage to others. And only he can change your heart first. No other system can, no other religion can in this way. And you won't find your answers in the social justice areas. You won't find yourself the answers in spirituality or in other religions. It's in the face of Jesus that you, Pharisee, will find life. I want to end off with a not a good word. I want to end off with a bad word. I want to read verse 53 and verse 54 as a bit of a warning for us and maybe to you if you're listening to this. Now, before I read that, God, when he wants his people to stop sinning, he sets up prophets to give warnings so that the people won't sin. But if they don't listen, or if they start murdering the prophets who are warning them, he sends them prophets one final time, and he gives apocalyptic warnings, prophecies, woes that are spoken over. And if they don't listen, if they don't repent, the calamity comes. And that's the pattern in the Old Testament. Verse 53 and verse 54 reads, "As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." You see, Jesus called them murderers. And instead of asking for forgiveness, the first thing that they start to do is to try to murder him. And they will succeed, but in a way they won't. Let's close our eyes in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for these really difficult words. Thank you for the mercy that you've given me this week in examining my own heart. I pray that every person listening to this will receive your mercy as they soften their hearts towards you. Father, and I pray that if there's anyone who has inclinations to run away from the church, to act in more unforgiveness, that you will soften them and that you will turn them to you. Show them your graciousness and your mercy. And Father, please teach us, dear Luach, as a community, to dialogue, to be open towards each other, to be willing to be called out, so that we won't be Pharisees, but we will be lovers of God, lovers of others. Help us be a community who lives for you and kill these tendencies in us, in our hearts and in ourselves. In Jesus' holy name, amen.